Straighten those out. My name is Bill Prince. I know most of you by name, not all by name, but hopefully we'll get reacquainted real well in the next couple of days. Glad to see everyone here. Especially glad to see Mike able to be here this morning. And sorry we interrupted breakfast, but we'll all get straightened out. For those of you that haven't been to the Oxford area, you may have already driven around within just a mile or two. There's plenty of fast food, anything else that you might need. Probably already found the restrooms and all those things. So we'll dispense with some of the housekeeping and get on into our lesson since we are a few minutes late. What are we here for? Title of the conference is Identifying Peter's Commandments. And there's a long story that I'm not going to tell about how we got to this point. But last year, they asked me to come up with a suitable theme and a suitable speech. And at the time, I was doing some memory work that was taught to me by my 82-year-old father. So don't ever think that you are too old to pass something on to somebody else. He's in a nursing home, just about lost his mind right now, and can't remember the things he used to remember. But one of the last best things he ever did for me when he was 82, he put me onto this, memorizing and meditating, and one thing led to another, and we get to a verse, which I'll show you in just a minute. But if you'll notice, I want you to just kind of gander at this picture that's on the front of your bulletin, because there's a reason that's there. There's a reason that particular picture was made and put on the front of the bulletin. And we'll get to that in just a second. So this morning, we're going to have a little brief introduction and get started here. And we'll think about three questions as we go through the lesson, and we'll try to answer them at the end. First one is what good are commandments in the first place? The second one is why do we need them? And the third question is, have any commandments shaped us yet? So, let's ask a question. Why do we need to identify commandments in the first place? Well, as I mentioned, the memory verses, one little memory verse changed my point of view on reading the scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, trying to memorize this verse. Going over and over and over it, because I'm very slow at memory work. But all of a sudden, something jumped out at me. Peter said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of two things. The first one is the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Well, we know where all that is. That's in the Old Testament. But the second one was the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And I paused, and I thought, where are they? I mean, I can tell you where to go to find the Ten Commandments, and I know where the book of the law is, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I know where to get all those things. But where are the commandments? Which verse, which chapter? Who do we go to? Which one wrote them down? The commandments of the apostles. And then I realized, they're everywhere. They're in all the books. We just got to see them. We've got to recognize them. We've got to be able to look at a verse and realize exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to put into it. Okay, so now let's define a few things. Let's define what law is. By dictionary, law is a rule of conduct or procedure established by custom, agreement, or authority. It is also the body of rules and principles governing the affairs of a community and enforced by a political authority, a legal system. It is also the condition of social order and justice created by adherence to such a system. So a law can be one rule, okay, one rule, one speed limit sign. One speed limit sign, that's one rule. But yet, if you go very far around Oxford, you're going to see many more. You're going to see stop signs, red lights, green lights, yellow lights. You're going to see stripes on the side of the road. You're going to see colored markings going across the road. You're going to see a body of traffic rules that help us drive safely. And driving safely is the condition of the whole thing. That's what we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to the condition. So when we zero in on the individual commandments, the individual rules, it's not to beat ourselves to death over individual rules. It's to get us to absorb the body of rules and live by them so that we can create the condition in our family. If we can't create the condition in our family, we're not going to create the condition in our church. And if we can't create the condition in our church, we're not going to create a condition that will hold our future generations to the Lord. So that's what we're after. We're studying in minute detail, but the purpose is a grand vision that we should have of saving ourselves and those that come behind us. Okay, so now what is a commandment? Again, by the dictionary definition, it is a command or an edict, proclamation having the force of law, a mandate, a formal order from a superior court or official to an inferior one. It's an authoritative direction or an instruction to do something, or it's a doctrine that is taught, a commandment. Now, if we look at Strong's definition, who interpreted words for us from Greek to English, it is an injunction, an order from a court of law that says something must be done or must not be done. It's an authoritative prescription, a precept, which is a rule that says how people should behave, or a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done. All right. We get that out of the way, and now let's get down to what it should mean to us. What is the purpose of God's commandments to us? Now, we've been talking about visionary things, big things. Let's get it down to what does it mean to me and what does it mean to you? It's supposed to make us worthy. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 10. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now there's much in that passage that could be underlined, but just those two sections, I want you to concentrate on those. The fathers of our flesh which corrected us. God is going to correct us. We'll talk about this more later. But these commandments are to correct us. They're not to give us something to fight against. They're not to put a rule, hard, steadfast rule, that we're supposed to rebel against. It's supposed to be something to guide us, to shape us, to put us in the right direction. You think of the toys that you bought your kids. I haven't seen them too much lately because we're kind of into these electronic toys, but when I was growing up, they had these little things you put a battery in and these little cars, and they would just take off running, and they'd hit something. And then when they hit it, they wouldn't stop. It would just deflect, and they'd go a different direction, and they'd go a different direction. And when I visualize me in God's commandments, I visualize He's put these boundaries on either side of me, and I'm like that little car, and I'm bouncing back and forth. But the more I bounce, the older I get, the more I learn, those boundaries gradually get closer and closer and closer. So I'm not bouncing back and forth as much. And what God's trying to do is to get me straightened out so that I'm not bouncing against Him at all. I'm running right between His commandments. That's what it's all for in my mind. That's the way I see it. He corrects us. The reason is, He wants us to be partakers of His holiness. He's got a feast prepared. He's got the wedding feast prepared. He's wanting people fit, that are spotless and without blemish, to come and be the bride of His Son. That's what He's after. He wants us to be partakers of His holiness. But He knows He's got to correct us. He's got to fix us. So, let's do... This is a Bill Prince description of how, in my mind, I see the commandments. If you don't like this, that's fine. This is not scriptural. Just for a moment or two, fantasize with me and go on. What kind of commandments do we find in the Bible? We find commandments that are situation specific. and they don't apply to us. You ever heard someone get on TV and say, everything in the Bible applies to us. Everything Jesus says applies to us. No, they don't. For instance, Matthew 21 and 2, Jesus told his apostles, go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Does that apply to you? Does that apply to us? Which village are we going to? And what are we going to do with that donkey if we get that donkey? And yet, this scripture says this is a command, because a couple of verses later it says that the disciples did as Jesus commanded them. This was a command. But it's a situation-specific command, and we know that. Now, this was interesting. This one was one that catches. Some are situation-specific, and the situation doesn't apply, but in the way Jesus handled it, it lets us know what can be done and what he expects us to do. For instance, the woman taken in adultery. She was brought in. She was accused. Jesus put a question to the accuser so that he that is without sin throw the first stone. They left. Jesus let her go. So we know that that whole situation doesn't apply to us, because we wouldn't expect to be brought and accused and publicly before Jesus. So that situation doesn't apply, but when he let her go, he told her something we can't ignore. John 8 and 11, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So in my mind, the specific situation doesn't apply, but Jesus' intent applies. And then we have things that are stated simply as facts. And to a smart man, a fact has the weight of a commandment, because a smart person is going to take a fact, think through the consequences, and make the right decision. For instance, if you look at this picture, what do you see? How many signs, how many road signs do you see? Just a speed limit sign? Okay, what's that down there on the ground at the edge of the pavement? That's a guardrail. That's a guardrail. Have you ever heard a commandment? Have you ever seen a traffic law that says you will be fined if you drive over this guardrail? You will be penalized if you exceed the 55 mile an hour limit and you get caught, you know you pay a fine. But have you ever seen anything written that says it is illegal for you to drive over these guardrails? No, you don't have to, because a smart person knows that guardrail is to protect you. There's something in the weeds behind that guardrail. There's either a rock bank up, or there's a cliff down, or there's a stream, or there's a reason that guardrail is there. And we don't question those guardrails. The guardrail is a fact. It is an obvious fact. And a smart man doesn't drive over guardrails for fun. So this is why this picture was taken. It gives you a visual command, don't exceed 55, but then it gives you that subtle fact that, hey, this guardrail is put here for a reason, to protect you. Revelation 21 and 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, is there a commandment there that tells us not to lie? Does it say, do not lie? Do not be a liar? No. It just says all liars are going to be burned up in hell. Do we get the message? Do we need somebody to draw us a picture? See, a smart man is going to take the facts, think through the consequences, and make the right decision. I can read that. I don't want to be a liar. It doesn't have to tell me, Bill Prince, do not lie. If liars wind up in hell, that's not the place for me. Some are universal, Old Testament, New Testament, didn't matter. For instance, Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers to his harvest. God has always wanted people to get other people to follow him. And finally, some things are neglectfully simple. You read over and not realize the power of the inferred command. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Well, I like the rest part. That's the relaxing. That's the easy part. What's the hardest three words in there? What's the hardest three words hidden? What's the commandment? It's a commandment now. This wasn't a fact. This is a command. Learn of me. He said, learn of me. And that doesn't mean just learn how to spell J-E-S-U-S. That's a lifetime. It's been a lifetime for me to learn about Jesus. And I'm still learning about Jesus. So this little, subtle, simple, three-word command, it'll either kill you if you don't do it, or it will elevate you if you do. All right. Now, for the next few minutes, what we're going to do is look at the things that Paul did, just to show you why we're doing what we're doing this morning. And I'm using Paul. I didn't want to use Peter because all the speakers are using Peter. And the reason we picked Peter, the reason I picked Peter for this study, and I hope you like it. I hope the speakers have got as much out of this study as I did. But the reason we use Peter, because there's 8 chapters. And that's about the number of slots we have in our camp meeting, is about 8 slots for speakers. There's 5 chapters, 1 Peter, 3 chapters, 2 Peter. And Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. He wasn't the only one given the keys to the kingdom, but he was given the keys to the kingdom. Now, when you read what Peter wrote, the grand multitude of things that Peter wrote, it's amazing how many things he covered. If we had no other book with Peter, he covers it all. He covers marriage. He covers baptism. He covers the Holy Spirit. He covers how to treat people. He covers how to take care of your mind. He covers everything. If you only had Peter, we would have enough. But we do have other books. So let's look at Paul. Paul gave many commandments. What we want to look at here is not just specific commandments, but what I would like for you to get is this method of study. It's the method of reading closely things that are written in the Bible. And we're just going to illustrate here with something of Paul. If I were to ask you to look at the commandments of the apostles written by Paul, you might go to the 4th chapter of Ephesians, there toward the end, because Paul spits out a bunch of one-liners which resemble, sort of, the way the Lord spit out 10 commandments. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. So let's just cruise on over there to Ephesians, 4th chapter, and let's look at the way Paul laid it out right at the end of the chapter. Against lying, Ephesians 4 and 25, Paul said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's a commandment. That's not just a good idea. That's not just another weight loss tip or secret that you can try, and if it doesn't work, do something else. This is a flat-out command. Unless we're going to rebel against it, that, you know, you can rebel against something a couple of different ways. By openly defying it or by willingly ignoring it. So unless we're going to rebel against this commandment, we need to be concentrated on it. Put away lying and speak truth. In the next verse, he talked about anger control. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is a commandment for our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Against making room for the devil, Ephesians 4 and 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't make room for the devil in your heart. Fill your minds up with something. What's that old saying your mama probably taught you when you were a kid? What's the devil's workshop? Idle hands. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Now, you can just imagine what an idle mind is to the devil. An idle mind is when you pick up your cell phone and start surfing. And who knows what you're going to get into there, or either on the internet. Neither give place to the devil. That's a command. What about this? For the best rehab and welfare system in the universe. Now think of this. Ephesians 4:28. First he says, let him that stole steal no more. Well, that's real subtle there. Because a person that's stealing, that's his lifestyle. He has no scruples. He has no conscience. He'll steal from anybody. And that's the way he's existed. So for Paul to simply say, let him that stole steal no more, that's a lifestyle change. But it gets worse. Because Paul said, let him labor. Okay, so you got the thief that's normally cruising around with his eyes looking for everything that's not nailed down and every door that's not locked. And now all of a sudden, he's holding a steady job. He's working. That's a change of life. But why is he working? Working with his hands, the things which is good that he may give to him that needs. Do you realize what this one little verse, right, what this command is? This is what I'm trying to get across to you. Some of these little things that we might read, just one passage we might read it, you're talking a complete upheaval of a person's character, a complete change of personality. These changes are necessary. They're necessary in us because we were raised selfish people. Little babies are very selfish. When they wake up in the morning at 3 o'clock and they're wet or hungry or whatever, they don't care that they wake up everybody in the house. They start crying. And mamas and daddies go and take care of them and further reinforce the fact that they cry anytime they want to and they'll get whatever they want. Well, they start growing up and they get bigger and they're still given everything. And so it's easy for us to continue to be selfish people and think it's all about me all of our lives. Well, when we get into reading the Bible, we've got to change from that. We've got to realize it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about other people. We have to go through a transformation just about like this. For edification, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How many times have you read the verse that says, we'll be judged by our words and we'll give account for every idle word? And ask yourself, what is an idle word exactly? Is it a curse word? Well, it would be good if it could be narrowed down to only curse words. But idle words can be frivolous words. Idle words can be foolish talking. Idle words can be jesting. Without a curse word in it, but it could be talk that is foolish and is useless. Don't abuse the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether you believe now that the gift is knowledge or it's the knowledge of the Bible or what it was to them. Ephesians 4:30 simply says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't do something to shame Him and shame our Lord. Sometimes we think back upon things we used to do and the lifestyle we used to live and the things we said and maybe the anger we didn't control when we should have and we said things we said too quick, we didn't think. We can't take them back. But those things grieve the Lord because that's not the person He wanted us to be. Discard the wasteland of your mind, verse 31. And this is worthy of next year's conference. Get rid of the things in your mind that's bad. Read it. I didn't underline these things because there's so many. Let all bitterness, okay? Let all bitterness. Listen, sometimes we can carry a load of bitterness that's caused by people that have wronged us, because life has wronged us, because we haven't gotten the respect that we need, and we can become bitter as we get older. Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you. And if that's not enough, he said, with all malice. This is a commandment. This isn't just a suggestion. This is a commandment. Lay these things down, the wasteland of your mind, get rid of it. And then ease the pain of yourself and another. Fill yourself up with this, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. A commandment to be kind one to another. Have any of you, oh, heaven forbid, I don't want a show of hands, but have any of you been unkind to anyone this past week? Have any of you thought of someone with malice, ill will in your heart to someone this past week? If you have, you broke a commandment of the apostle. A commandment that was commanded to be written by the Holy Spirit. It was not some casual thing put down by Dr. Phil or someone else. Okay, so in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul has laid us out a bunch of bullets. Bop, 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 bop. He hope he didn't nail us to the wall, but if he nailed us to the wall, we needed to be nailed to the wall. Then he moves into another thought in chapter 5, but lo and behold, I want to show you this. We might read all those things at the end of chapter 4 and get used to seeing those little bullets. But Paul didn't stop, because when he moved into chapter 5, he tells us what and how to follow. If you're reading for the commandments, notice what he said. He said, be you therefore followers of God. What's the next three words? As dear children. He tells us what to follow, and he tells us how to follow. Now, the significance of those three words is, how do you come before the throne of God in prayer? Sometimes that I want to come before that throne just as the meekest servant that doesn't deserve to even be in the house and sweep a floor. Just nothing. But that's not how I'm supposed to come to Him. And that's not how you're supposed to come to Him. You're supposed to come as a child. We were adopted. We weren't hired and bought and paid for to be the lowest slave that there was. We were hired. We were not hired. We were brought into the kingdom. We were adopted. We were grafted in. We received like a prodigal son with the robe put on us and a ring put on our hand. That's how we're supposed to come to Him. This is a subtle thing. It's simple to read over. But Paul says, follow God as one of His children. Not one of His dragged behind reluctant servants, but come boldly to the throne of grace. It's how we're supposed to come. That's in the commandment. It's written there. He also tells us how to walk in this same first part of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Walk in love. Walk in love. And walking means your deportment, your personality, your character, how you present yourself to other people. Walk in love. But what kind of love is it? Touchy-feely love? Sacrificial love, because he described it. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Okay, identifying Peter's commandments. This is toward the end. Here's the first question I ask you to start with. What good are the commandments? And every one of you would answer different. That's fine. I'm just going to give you my answer. Nothing sacred about it. What good are the commandments? To me, they take us to what we must be, and they take us to what we can be. Because if we stay with the devil's commandments, if we stay with the limits of the devil, not only are we going to miss heaven, but our family's not going to have the health they need to get to heaven. And we don't know about what will happen to our future generations. So we need to be as good as we can be. And we need to let these commandments keep bumping us and keep bumping us and keep guiding us and keep changing us. Because we don't have to be the selfish person we were raised to be. We can be the child of God as He wants us to be. we can follow the footsteps of Jesus. Second question was, is why do we even need them in the first place? What good are they? Well, why do we need them? Because we are natural, imperfect beings. Now, I'm not going to go back to original sin now. This is not the point. I'm not trying to say original sin and we need to baptize or sprinkle our infants before they're 8 years old. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about in general. Our parents loved us to death. And in that love to death is the way to make a person a selfish person is to love them to death. And we've got to get over that. We're naturally imperfect beings. We need the commandments to change us into what God wants us to be. And finally, have any commandment shaped us yet? Well, listen to me and easy. I'm going to say yes. Yes, or else you wouldn't be here. Some of you traveled a long distance, some shorter distance. You obligated time to be here. You prepared lessons to be here. If some of the commandments hadn't shaped you, you wouldn't be here. So they've worked on you some. I've got one last thing to leave you with. If you remember when I started this, it was that this is not so much about Peter, okay? The commandments from Peter. It's not so much about Peter. It's not so much about what he said. They're great. They're worthy of all the study we can give them. But this conference, in my mind, is about the method of reading the Bible closely, very closely, words and phrases, and let them change you. You ever listen to people talk about losing weight, and they've tried this diet, they've tried that diet, and they've done this and that, and it just hadn't worked, and it goes away, and it comes back, and people go on for decades on that roller coaster. Sometimes people do that sin, too. Been in the church 34 years and you're still filled with doubts and fears and identity crisis and all these things, the commandments will change it. I promise you. One little example. I don't know if you ever read The Wizard of Id, and I don't know that it's even in the comics anymore, but when I was working with the government, this is not very pretty, but when I was working with the government, my job was dealing with animal waste for large dairies, hog farms, all those kind of things. One of my co-workers cut out a thing on the Wizard of Oz and stuck it on the inside of my cubicle. It goes like this. In the first scene, the squire comes in and talks to the king, and he says, sir, the stable hands are about to revolt. They're concerned about their job security. Okay, got that picture. The stable hands are concerned about job security. So the king just turns away, and as he's walking away, he says, just tell them to keep feeding the horses. Okay, that was an indirect answer, but that's all they had to do. They just had to keep feeding the horses, and their job security was guaranteed. Now, I don't want to sound too simple up here, but I don't care what problem you've got. I don't care what you got. I don't care what addiction you got. All you need to do is read the Bible closely. The indirect effect of reading the Bible closely is it will take care of every problem you've got. Now, it may not care of someone else, but it'll take care of the way you respond and the way you feel inside and the way you feel when you lay down at night and when you think about it. What you're doing with your life. Read the Bible carefully. That's what this is about. So, this is my talk. And I'll let Andy and then, if we want to take a break, mix and mingle, or if we want to move right in to the next one, it's okay.